Okay, we're going to be going to a number of places in the scripture today. And I didn't have my notes all nicely organized, so we'll take a few moments in between just to make sure that Louise catches up with presenting it. We're talking about how life down here works. Okay? I know that there are lots of people who don't perceive a spiritual dimension to life, but we who have come to Jesus, we are those who understand that there is a God, that He is holy, that He is righteous, that because of sin, we our connection to the one who is life was severed. And as a result, we die. Okay? The physical death that we experience is a consequence of the spiritual death that was brought into the world by choices made long ago. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. I think there are people who are convinced that God is just angry all the time. And there are, on the one hand, you know, from a theological perspective, you could make the case that God is angry because God is always the same. But the thing that Jesus said to us about Him, He has so loved the world. So that should be where we focus, that God so loves every single person in the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It isn't to ignore sin. It isn't to ignore wickedness or evil. But it is to set before us this reality. His love for us means He made a way to escape the consequence of sin. And for every person who takes it, He says, you were dead, but now you are alive. Well, as those who've been made alive, how do we live in this world? The theme that I've used that hopefully governs all that we've been covering the last few weeks, I think this is the sixth message in this session, in this series, is withstand and take hold. There is something that you must learn to withstand, and there is a way that God has for you to take hold of what He gives to you. What is it that we have to withstand? Well, as I pointed out to you through various analogies, we live in not just a physical environment, but a spiritual environment. And that spiritual environment is not friendly to you. The scriptures tell us that the God of this world, okay, so that means Jesus made a distinction between who governs this realm and the living God. Okay, now I know, this is an aside, that people think, well, God just reigns over all things, so everything that happens must be His. But Jesus talked about the God of this world as being different than the living God. And He was, of course, referring to Satan, the spirit of this place. If you would quickly jump to Ephesians chapter 2. Look how Paul describes the circumstance that we all were in. Some of us have escaped because we put our trust in the Lord, in Jesus to save us. But this is the description He gives to us. He says, and you were dead, in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is why I say the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere that we walk in is actually hostile. God loves, the devil does not. And this was the circumstance. But then it goes on to say right after that, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but God. Okay? The English, the function of the word but in English is to negate what came before. Right? It is, this is all true, and then something counteracts that. And here, but God. God counteracts that. Being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Okay, I won't keep going there, but I encourage you to read that section there. We were dead, but now we are alive. The spirit that still reigns in this place is opposed to what God wants for you. Okay? But God doesn't seem to be bothered by that. Okay? The fact that you are in a hostile environment doesn't cause God to say, oh, what am I going to do? He thinks what has been done for you who put your trust in Jesus is so magnificent, so great, so overwhelming, you can walk through this place without any problem. But we can't be ignorant about it. Okay? The kinds of things that we've talked about along the way is the need to be deliberate. I've tried to paint a picture of being filled, that the quality of your life, I don't mean, you know, how rich you are, how comfortable you are. I mean the characteristic of your life. The when you look at your life and you see all of its outcomes, those outcomes are going to be as a result of what it is that has been filling you. Okay? So if your life has been filled with selfishness and greed and anger, well, the things that are going on in your life is going to reflect that. Right? If what fills your life is sin, well, the consequence of sin is death. And he doesn't mean merely eternal death. While you are here, your experience will be marked by what could be characterized as the spirit of death affecting you, right? But if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're filled with what God has said, if you're filled with the love that God has for you, well, then that also characterizes the outcomes of your life, you know? And what I've been seeking to get across is the need to be deliberate to be filled with what God has done, okay? We talked about being filled with His Word. And most recently, all of that has been leading to the need to be filled with Holy Spirit who has come. Okay? That's a very quick and maybe sloppy review of everything that we've been talking about. But hopefully it sets the stage for us to talk today. In Galatians chapter 3, I'd like to go there. Find it because I'm not in the right book. But before faith came, I'm going to start reading in verse 23 of chapter 3. He's in the midst of talking to the Galatians about why the provision of God in the time past, the provision of the law, could never actually accomplish what God wanted. Okay? The law could tell you what's right, what's wrong. And so you'd think, well, I just got to do all that's right. But because of the flaw within, the brokenness within, even knowing what we're supposed to do, we end up not doing it. And so the law becomes a means by which you are shown to fall short of what God requires. Okay? And those who still want to live by what's right, what's wrong, and haven't come to grips with the need for someone to save you, because even if everything that is told about what is right and wrong is correct, you fall short. So then what? Okay? So he's talking to the Galatians about that they don't go back to trying to live by that older provision, but rather to live in the new provision that Jesus brought about. He said, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that Let me just make sure I'm in the right place. Yep, okay. That was verse 23. Verse 24. But now that faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So he sets the stage to say that what was before has come, but now in Jesus, you have become something new. Okay? I'll go back in
lost.
Give me a moment, please. Here we are. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is God's, if I could put it in very broad terms, what has God's plan been all along? Okay? So God created everything. As I said, there was a fall. Sin entered the world. It ruined everything. The way the world is not how God intended it to be. Okay? Suffering, sickness, disease, destruction. This is not the design of God, but it is the consequence of our response to things. What has God's plan all along been? To do something whereby you become someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Okay? Everything that Jesus did on the cross was to bring it here, that a human being could be in intimate fellowship with Holy Spirit. Right? That's what it says here. He says that you might receive. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? This is why Jesus did what he did. Last 2 weeks, we've been talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to continue there. When we talk about God being with us in the time that we are living, we must understand that that is the person of the Holy Spirit who is with us. By saying person of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to get caught up in the doctrines that are behind the Trinity and all that. I just want to say God with us means to those who have received Jesus, the Holy Spirit himself comes to dwell. Okay? And that changes everything. You who were dead are now alive in Jesus. Okay? It's not merely religious talk. This is God's solution. The whole reason why life falls apart is because we're separated from God. But Jesus has paid the price for that. And now, for those who welcome him, welcome what Jesus did, Holy Spirit himself comes to dwell. Okay? I took time last week to try and get across to you. You know, one of the things that's in the scriptures and amongst the people who believe in Jesus, they have different ideas of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These terms, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to make, I made the point that what the scriptures set before us is the moment that you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. And I made the point of saying that that is why somebody can go from being dead in their trespasses and sins to being alive. The Spirit of God now dwells. You've been joined to the Holy Spirit who is life, and therefore we live. Now, I want to make a correction. In fact, I'll put it on the website as well. Last week I said, to paint this picture, the Hebrew word for death is separation. That is not correct. Okay, the Hebrew word for death is, wait for it, death. Okay, but, and I went too far. I heard it somewhere. I can show you a reference book that implies it. But looking more closely into it, it's not the case that the Hebrew word for death is death. But the idea that the scriptures present is one of separation, okay? So I did want to correct that. I appreciate somebody, I don't know if he wants to be mentioned or not, but somebody came and asked me about it and challenged me. So I again want to say, I set these things before you. I welcome you asking me questions. As I quoted last week, one of the Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So I welcome that, right, to being corrected. I don't want to just say stuff that sounds cool. I want it to be biblical. Right? So the biblical idea, certainly, I think we can easily make a case, well, should be careful not to be so, extreme about it. We can make the case that what the Bible teaches about death really is centered around being separated from God. But now Holy Spirit has come. Okay? The scriptures then talk about a separate experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this is somewhat controversial. There are many brethren, many of our brothers and sisters in the wider church who would say, no. As soon as you were born again, you received everything in the Holy Spirit. Okay? This morning, I want to take a little bit further. If you have any questions about that, please come and see me. But just for the sake of time, I don't want to go over those things again. I want to go to Acts chapter 8. Okay? Well, let me just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 8. Okay? To make my point that you received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. You've been joined to Him the moment you were born again. Let's just take a look in Romans chapter 8, in verse 9. Paul writing says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Okay? So now, again, we'd have to look at a number of verses. If you belong to Jesus, that means you've been born again. You can't belong to Jesus and not be born again. But this scripture says that if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you're not even Christ. So what can we conclude from that? If you are Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within you. Okay? Now, Acts chapter 8. Okay, in verse 4. And the context here is Jesus has died, He's been raised, He's given instructions to the disciples, wait until what I promised happens, the giving of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and it is dramatic. There's the sound of a mighty rushing wind, like a roar. And there appears to be what looks like tongues of fire, flames, resting on each of the believers there. And the Holy Spirit comes with power. As a result of what happens then, the people who were hiding in an upper room to stay safe from the Jews are now all of a sudden bold because the Holy Spirit has come. And on that day, roughly 3,000 people were added to the family of people who believe in Jesus. Okay, and the gospel starts to spread. A little controversy arises in the church, and they appoint certain people to administer matters in the church. And one of those people is a man named Stephen, who the scriptures say he's a man who was filled with grace and the Holy Spirit. Right? Well, the boldness of Stephen in talking to people causes people to accuse him. He says bad things about God, according to the Jews. And so he's brought on trial. And the result, I don't know whether you've ever read in Acts chapter 7, about Stephen's defense. It's not much of a defense. They say he says these terrible things about the temple. He turns that around and makes it an opportunity for them to be, he preaches the gospel to them that unless you repent, you're going to perish. They don't take that so well, and they kill him. Okay? And as a result, what was kind of tolerated all of a sudden is now persecuted by the leaders of the Jews. And the church is scattered. And one of the things that happens is one person goes to an area of that local area called Samaria, where Samaritans live who are not exactly popular with the Jews. But he begins to tell them about Jesus. Okay, that's where we're reading. Back in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. And on that day, a great persecution. This is right after Stephen's proclamation of the gospel of God to the leaders of the Jews. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I mean, what an extraordinary change. They were hiding, and now, even in the face of persecution, they keep preaching. Okay? The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. Okay? Oh, sorry, I skipped a verse. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Okay? Just for the sake of time, verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon the sorcerer himself believed after being baptized. He continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? I bring you to here, you can in your own time go and read the whole chapter, to point out to you that even though these people in Samaria heard the gospel and received it, okay, how do we know they received it? Well, they took the extra step of being baptized in the name of Jesus. Right? This wasn't just, that's kind of entertaining. They responded to the gospel, which meant that they got baptized in water. And they said, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you can read the book of Acts to see that that is in context, right? But the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them, is what it says. So how can that be? If it is the case that you receive everything of the Holy Spirit the day that you're born again, what's going on here? Right? Well, the reasonable conclusion, there's another place we could go to in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, that illustrates the same thing. The reasonable conclusion is, inasmuch as it is the case that you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you're born again, there is yet another experience in which the way that it's put here is he comes upon you. So he dwells in you to cause you to be born again, but he also dwells upon you. Now, if you go back into even the Old Testament, okay, where the way you were right with God was to follow the law, even then, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and they would do extraordinary things, okay? But the nature of what God was doing in that time could still be, like, the Holy Spirit could be taken from you. The classic example of that, or maybe the most famous example of that, is a man named Saul, who was the king, okay? Not the Saul that we just mentioned here. The Jews cried out for a king. God said, you're rejecting me if you ask that, but I'll give you a king. And God appointed a man named Saul. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he did extraordinary things. But he grieved the Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit was taken from him, and he was floundering. Okay? The man who followed Saul was a man named David, who was a man who God says, this is a man after my own heart. David loved the Lord and wanted everything that God had. And so the Spirit of God helped him to do extraordinary things. He's the guy who killed Goliath. You might know the story of that. But the main element of the story is what a simple person can do if they believe God. Okay? Well, David, in his devotion for God, was made king, did extraordinary things, got lazy, sinned spectacularly with a woman named Bathsheba, who was the wife of his friend. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed the friend when it became apparent that Bathsheba was pregnant, tried to cover up the whole thing, okay? But God would not stand for it, and it was exposed. And we have record of it in the scriptures. So inasmuch as David might have been a man who loved God, his spectacular sin is on the record for everybody. David responded to God again, and he cried out to God and asked God to forgive him. Psalm 51 is the record of that. And one of the things that David says to God is, please don't take your spirit from me, because he saw what happened to Saul. That was a provision where the Holy Spirit would come upon a person, but he could also be removed. When the Holy Spirit came upon a person in that time, they did mighty things. They did mighty things. Now, in what Jesus has made possible, We who put our trust in Jesus to save us, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and he will never leave. Okay? The scriptures say, he who is in the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. They've been joined together. God will not separate that. Okay? Before the Spirit came upon you, he could leave. But in this new provision, the Spirit can dwell in you. And so won't leave. And yet there is this record of an extra experience where the Spirit had not yet come upon them. And so what I want to set before us is that for every believer, in addition to Holy Spirit dwelling within you, there is an extra experience of you welcoming the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, I don't think I have time. I'm really trying not to draw out our teachings, and you guys are sort of dragging with me at the end of it for the last 10 minutes. Thank you. I'm not going to take a vote, just in case he's the only one who thinks that. A bathroom break every 15 minutes. So, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. Let me just take a moment and take an aside. Why do we get baptized in water? If we're born again, right? Which is the work of the Spirit. Why do we get baptized in water? Why is there such a provision in the scriptures? Right? Is it because, you know, everybody else has religious rites? Shouldn't we have some religious rites too? So God just throws us a act of getting baptized in water? No, that's not it. God doesn't do things. The rituals that the scriptures speak of, inasmuch as they may be rituals on one level, they were always indicating something about Jesus yet to come. So God doesn't just invent rituals for the sake of having religious practices. The baptism in water represents you agreeing with what being born again means. Okay? There are things that become yours that you have to welcome. And part of that includes you welcoming what the scriptures reveal happened to you. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, what actually happened was this. You were hidden in Jesus. And it's almost as if you go back in time to when Jesus died. When he died, you died. And when he was buried, you were buried. And when he was raised, you were raised. This is why Romans talks the way it does. You're dead to sin, but alive to God. Sin shall not be master over you. Why? Because you are no longer under that old provision of the law. Why? Because that man died. And you've been raised up into something completely new. You are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Yes, you can sin, but it's not normal for you to sin, actually, once you understand who you are. You can sin, but it's no longer your master. Right? You are born again. But the benefit of that has to be welcomed by you. Right? And so a person in their baptism in water is welcoming what God has done. Well, then what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? You know, the idea of baptism in the scriptures, at least one of the ideas that is presented, is a union with. Okay? So the word lots of the words, you know that the Bible was not written in English, right? I hope you know that. There are people who say, well, if English was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. So Paul did not speak English. Okay? He did not speak English. So what the original text was written in is a mixture of Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek that was spoken at that time. Okay? And when we read it in English, the translators, for the most part, translate all the words. One word that they don't translate is baptism, because they didn't know what that was supposed to be translated into. There was no English equivalent for what it say. So every time we say baptism, we're actually saying a Greek word, okay? It's just become so used in our English language that we don't recognize, actually, there's no equivalent in English. So we just use the Greek as a loan word. But the idea there, if you go and look into it, you'll find that baptizo, which is the Greek word, was used for things like when a ship sinks, okay? It's been baptized. It's become united with the sea. He ain't coming back. Okay? The idea a friend of mine used was like, you know, when you take little cucumbers and put it in brine. They become pickled, right? In a very real sense, I mean, yes, I know we could set up some sort of centrifuge and all that kind of stuff, but practically speaking, the pickle has become united with the brine, and it is now something that it wasn't before, right? When you put a tea bag in water, you're baptizing the tea bag, and the net result is it becomes something that is, again, yes, I understand in the scientific world we live in, we could theoretically separate it, but the idea is they are now inseparable, right? And this is the idea behind baptism. When you were baptized into the body of Christ, when you were baptized into Jesus, you were joined with him. And our baptism in water is our testimony. I agree that I have been buried with him and raised up into the newness of life. It is this idea of union. And so then we have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What is that then? Right? Again, it has to do with a union that you welcome. You've already been united with him. The moment you were born again, from a scriptural perspective, you died. It's not when you were baptized in water that you died. You died in the instant that you were born again. Okay? For you to be born again required you to die and to be raised up. But the spiritual reality of that is something that you must come to grips with and receive for yourself, and that's what happens when you are baptized in water. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same thing. The Holy Spirit already dwells within you. But you have to welcome him coming to do the other things that he came to do, that you might be my witnesses, is what Jesus said. Right? I mentioned to you last week that, it was put this way. The Holy Spirit comes to reside in you for your benefit. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, i.e. through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the benefit of those around you. Right? And we see that work out in the scriptures. Holy Spirit comes to give you new life. Holy Spirit comes upon you to allow you to minister that life effectively to those around you. Right? And that is something that has to be welcomed. I want to be an effective instrument. I want you to fill me, Holy Spirit. And where I want to end, we're going to do two things. I just want to talk to you about the act of being filled with the Spirit and what that means, at least in the short time that we have. Then I'm actually going to pick up my guitar and we're just going to sing to the Lord, okay? So the instruction that the scriptures give is not merely be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, you read the book of Acts. If you haven't done so, I encourage you to. Pick it up. It'll take you, half an hour to read? Set aside a half an hour and read through the book of Acts if you've never read through all of it. The Acts of the, I think in my Bible it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Yeah, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. That's a misnomer. What this should really be called is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles. Okay? And the Apostles part could probably be dropped off because it's not just about what he will be willing to do in apostles. It's what Holy Spirit does in anybody who will welcome him and receive him. And you will get a record of what Holy Spirit did in that time frame and how it changed the people who were ministering. Okay? But he doesn't just come upon them once. On the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes dramatically. But repeatedly thereafter, it talks about them being filled again with the Spirit and filled again with the Spirit. Now, if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The atmosphere we walk through is governed by evil. It is opposed to what God wants to do in you, for you, through you. Okay? But he doesn't say, what are you going to do about it? Nothing can, just try your best. No, he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay? So he tells us, in view of the days being evil, walk wisely, and directs us to being filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice that that requires you to do something. It is not just wait around until some spectacular thing happens from heaven, and then you can do. That isn't practical. Holy Spirit comes, but now that he has come to dwell within you and has come upon you because you welcomed it, you asked for it, you now be filled with the Spirit. Don't wait for another event. I think, you know, the way that Holy Spirit is often ministered, or at least in some circles it's ministered, it's always you come to a service and something happens to you. And then you go through your week. And then something happens at another event. And people go weeks. They limit Holy Spirit to an experience as opposed to the ever-present, abiding, living God who I need to be more filled with. Because instead of being filled with the atmosphere of this world, I want to be filled with him that I can overcome the atmosphere of this world. Well, how do you do that? Use his word. Rejoice. When we talk about being filled with his word, when we talk about reading his word, on the one level, you could just say that's just informative. But actually, God says there's more to his word than just information. Because it is him, it is God breathed, as it says, spirit filled. When you take it in and meditate upon it, it is one way of being filled with Holy Spirit. When you rejoice in the Lord deliberately, it is your saying, I actually want to be more filled with you than I want my feelings at this moment, my environment at this moment, my depression at this moment. I want to be more filled with you. And what I've tried to get across in all of this is the need to be deliberate about that. Don't wait. Don't be a person who thinks it's all up to God. It's all up to God. When he wants me to feel better about my depression, then he'll do something. And again, people go to a meeting expecting some spectacular thing, and sometimes it happens. But they can't walk every day because they need another experience. This is not the way of God. Holy Spirit is not a drug that comes and gives you a high, and then you got to get another high, and then another high. He is just the ever-present living God dwelling within you. And you can choose to be filled. You can choose to be filled, right? I'll draw your attention to, again, Philippians. The very end of Philippians. Chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, your forbearing spirit, be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And again, he's giving us instructions to move with Holy Spirit. Okay? The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Who is the peace of God? Holy Spirit. When he comes, I will give you another comforter, is what Jesus said before he left. I will give you another comforter just like me. When we talk about being filled with the peace of God, we're talking about the effect of being filled with Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What does that mean? What you set your mind upon affects what you are filled with, right? He's not just talking about, there's a Rembrandt and you're just looking at it. He's not just talking about beautiful works of art, but rather the kinds of things that God is like, which manifest in nature and in the way people do things, no question. But he's saying what you are filled with makes the difference as to what you can do in this place. So choose to be filled, right? So I'm going to end now. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and help each one of us. But what I want to do is just take a time just to, again, worship the Lord. One song. The reason why I do this is, again, so much of the instruction in the Scripture about being involved with Spirit, involved with the Holy Spirit, involves an attitude of worship, right? He is not a special effect. He is the living God. And so the attitude we must always carry with us is an attitude of reverence towards the living God who has come. So it is always good to worship the Lord. You can't get involved with worship and stay in fear, right? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say the moment you start singing, you stop fearing. But the antidote to fear is to get caught up in worship, to get caught up in, let me behold what you are like, right? I refer to David and him killing Goliath. If you're aware of that story, David was not kind of reluctant to go up against Goliath, right? All the other mighty men of Israel were scared of this giant who came. And David was just a boy, okay? Maybe a little bit older than my boys, 13, 14, something like that. But he had had experiences with God out of his devotion to God. He had had experiences that allowed him to say, when the lion or the bear came, I killed him. Just a kid, because his job was to take care of his dad's sheep, right? He didn't just think lion means I got to run. He thinks, well, no, I'm not putting up with anybody taking my dad's sheep. And the Spirit of the Lord helped him to kill a lion, to kill a bear. So when he hears Goliath taunting Israel, David understands that you are taunting the living God, and I'm not putting up. And so this boy goes and kills a trained warrior. And he doesn't just sort of stand there and hope it works. He runs at Goliath. Why? Why was he not afraid of Goliath? Because he was more afraid of the Lord. By fear there, I'm using a pun. He was not afraid of Goliath because he was more revering God. I don't care how big this guy is. God is way bigger. And he could see past how things looked. This is what God wants for us. I don't necessarily mean that you're every day supposed to go kill a Goliath, but a being filled with God. And one way to do that is to sing to the Lord. Well, I'm not a singer. I don't play an instrument. It's okay. You don't need an instrument. What I'm challenging you to do is to stop telling God what you are like and let him tell you what you are like. Even if you have no vocal training and you can't keep a key to save your life, Scriptures say, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Make melody with your heart to the Lord. Was he exaggerating? Or was he actually trying to get us to think differently about what it means to be involved with him? So we're just going to sing Here I Am to Worship. I'm going to start with a prayer, and I ask you to be praying this week, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit in a recognizable way, and I don't have time today to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, one of the things that's mentioned there is that, you know, two men came and prayed for the Samaritans once they had believed after Philip had preached to them. Even though they were born again, they laid their hands on him. And that can be one way that a person is helped to receive the greater things that the Holy Spirit wants, the deeper, the wider things that the Holy Spirit wants. I mean, let's say greater or deeper. And I'm happily willing to pray for you. But more important than that is you desiring it. How much more would he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Not those who deserve, those who ought to have it, those who've been sticking around in church for long enough, those who went to a special meeting. How much more would he give to those who ask? So ask. Sing. Don't put your definition of what it must mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit over what the Scriptures simply say. Okay? And as I said, I'm expecting Holy Spirit to help each one of us. He is the very present, living God dwelling in each of us who has been saved. And very present to help even those around us. So let's just give him space, okay? So you can stop the recording.